Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
The Spirit of God, if we are in tune with it, is speaking to all of us. And I would love, and especially the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, this is, Jesus taught certain things while he was here on earth that shaped and formed what the church became. So all that stuff that we just got finished reading in Acts and in Ephesians and in the other places where that we've been reading that happen to fall within the New Testament, all that stems from what we get in the Gospels, right? I mean, that church was formed. So what shaped Paul started or was continued with Jesus started even thousands of years ago, what God taught through the prophets and through the leaders. And then he comes in person himself and teaches more. And then ascends and then he just kind of leaves them with it. And that is what forms them and shapes them. And the Spirit of God used that to change them daily. And it was those words of Jesus and those parables and those things he taught. And I think that those words of Jesus still have that same power. If it doesn't, we should probably sleep in next Sunday, right? I think it does. And so what I'd love to have happen and is give us an opportunity as a family to kind of learn from each other and chat through that. And I certainly have things that I've written down and I will share as well. But that's my hope. So I just wanted to let you know that. Because I think sometimes when I'm standing up and I'm doing whatever, there is this assumption in the church that whoever is on stage and has the mic is the smartest, best, whatever. And I think we build up. I'll just be honest with you. I think that culture of that has been damaging in a lot of churches. I mean, think about it. You know, you have a celebrity pastor who has taken on this role. And I'm not talking bad about those guys at all. Because I don't know what would happen if Fryer was in that position. Never have been. But you get these pastors who kind of get this celebrity, and then they make a mistake because all people do and are going to. And then you have these huge falls because what has happened is we've built a kingdom on a personality and on a person that wasn't named Jesus. It was whoever, you know. And that's so easy for us to do. And I use the analogy on Thursday when we're talking with the guys, like, how easy is it to do? Think of the Israelites who were led out of Egypt with unbelievable power, right? I mean, it was crazy. Locusts filled the sky, flies, frogs, blood in the water, right? Darkness over everything, gnats, this whole thing. And then the firstborn, because they still wouldn't listen. And then as they are leaving Egypt in the exact same way that God told them that would happen, and God said, you're going to actually not steal from them. They're going to willingly give you stuff, so ask them. So they asked for gold and livestock and clothing, and they just, the Egyptians gave it to them. They took it with them. And they get to the Red Sea, and they're being pursued because Pharaoh changed his mind. And what happened? The water pulls itself back, and they walk across on dry land, and they have just seen this. And then Moses is talking to God on the mountain of God, right? And God says, come up and talk to me. And they see the fire and the smoke come down and Moses ascend. And it's this whole thing. I mean, it's this picture of God, like in their presence. And what do? He's been up there too long, Aaron. Can you make us a God? And so Aaron says, melt down your earrings and all your jewelry. And they did, and he made a calf. And you know what he said when he held that calf up? He's like, this is the God that led you out of Egypt. Like, we can do it very easily. So I'm not dogging those folks at all. But I think it's been to our detriment that we have built church on one voice. And so I hope that you guys would interact with us. But that's okay if you don't, or, you know, some weeks you don't have anything. That's great, too. That's fine, too. I get it. But I just wanted to let you know why I was sitting versus standing. I'm not hurt, but I am trying to get up the live feed in case anyone has any comments on there. All right, so we're going to be in Matthew, and we're going to be in Matthew 5. And in Matthew 5, it's a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount. So I'm going to read from 1 down through 20, but we're going to focus on 17 through 20. So we're going to focus on the last four verses of that. And if you remember, as we began the Sermon on the Mount, what happened is Jesus sees the crowds, right? That's what it tells us at the very beginning. He sees the crowds. He goes up on a mountainside. He sits down. His disciples gather around him, and he begins to teach them, saying these strange words, like, blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are the meek, or the humble, or the hungry, or those who mourn, or those who are crazy enough to show mercy to somebody. Like, all those people are blessed. And Jesus gives different kind of blessings to them. And then he looks at the crowd. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But, this is where we're at last week, remember? If salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's not good for anything, but be thrown out, trampled underfoot. And he looks at them again. He says, you are the light of the world. And he gives them this little example and says, hey, you know what? You're the light of the world. And just like a city on a hill, you're not going to be able to hide that. You can't hide a light in darkness. So he says, so let your light so shine before men that they see your good deeds and they praise your Father who is in heaven. And so that's kind of the lead up. And I think that was a good enough summary. So we're just going to start with one. You're going to hear a lot of that same thing. And we're going to get down to verse 20. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, the disciples came to him. And then he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who are mourned, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Don't think, and this is where we're going to focus today, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches the commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So, before we get started any further, are there any comments or questions, observations from that, specifically 17 through 20?
No matter how hard I try, no matter what I do, I will never
Yeah, how jarring must that have been? So if you didn't hear Mary, she said one of the things she gathered that is she would never on her own be able to live up to the expectations of God. How jarring that must have been for the hearers of this the first time, right? You got these Jews, and in the midst of them, I'm certain there were some Pharisees and the guys with the big robes and the that they looked up to, that taught them. And Jesus said, unless you're more righteous than them, you can't even get into the kingdom of heaven. We're going to talk about that. That certainly is there. Yeah. So you mean like to the hearer, like kind of knocks them down a little bit? Yeah. And so what Lars says is a bit of confusion. So some of that is that we have to recall when in history these words are spoken out. There has not been a sacrifice, right? Yet. But Jesus said, not one letter of that law of Moses is going to go away until it's all been fulfilled. And the warning, the thing, you know, what did Jesus say? Like, remember when he opened the scroll of Isaiah? Now, this is just one piece of it. Remember, Jesus opens up the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue, and he reads it. And then after he reads it, he hands the scroll back. Scripture tells him he hands the scroll back, and he sits down, and he says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing, right? That was constantly happening as Jesus walked the earth. Like these things that they had been prophesied and been told about had been fulfilled and been just kind of one by one knocking them down, including one of the first promises we read in Genesis. I mean, it wasn't the first. But if you remember when God calls, around chapter 11 or 12, when God calls Abraham out and he tells him to leave, and he's obedient, and God says, what? All people on earth will be blessed because of you. That was being fulfilled in Jesus' walking on earth and sacrifice. Like all kingdoms of earth were blessed because of the seed of Abraham, right? So there's this constant kind of fulfillment of that. But yes, that is confusing because there is a new covenant while also holding in tension, or maybe in concert with that, the old covenant, and saying, well, that wasn't, those words, we didn't lie back then, and now we just shifted gears. We're going to fulfill all that. And we're going to chat about that too. Anything else in there? Well, one of the things that I think is important, you know, because I think all three of those comments kind of point out similar things. I mean, let's think about the people who heard this originally. I mean, they were promised all this stuff. So they followed all these laws. And I'm sure in their minds, they're thinking, man, we followed this for all these years. Did they really? They didn't really follow it for all these years. There were a lot of years they didn't. I mean, there was a big chunk of time where they even forgot about the law. If you remember the story of the boy king, he's 8 years old. He becomes king of Israel. He's wanting to renovate and build back up the temple. And in the walls, buried in the walls of the temple, what does he find? He finds the law, and they read it like, what is this? We haven't heard. Like, they didn't even know it. It had been hundreds of years since they had known it. And he read it in front of the people. It says they wept and they repented and they cried when they heard this. And they changed their heart. But there was a long period of time where they didn't even know it, but here they are. They're thinking and they're praying. Man, we have, our generation after generation after generation, we've been following this law. What did Paul say about that law? Do you remember what Paul said in Ephesians? He talked about it being a yoke and a burden that they couldn't even carry themselves. Paul named that. Like, Paul said it out loud. Have you, you've been in meetings or in situations before where everybody knew the reality, but it took one person to say it to be like, oh, yeah, I'm glad you said that, because I wasn't sure if y'all were feeling that or not. But you ever been in that situation? All right. It's kind of like that when Paul said that. Like, I don't know that a lot of people were acknowledging that, but I'm sure when other Jewish folks read it, it's like, yeah, it is a burden, and there's no way we can do this. Like, what in the world? The only reason Paul has the confidence to say that is because he knows who lightens that burden, right? But here it is. They're carrying this heavy burden of this law. They have to follow this thing. Everywhere else that they're at, right? If you think back from before they went to the promised land, and as they drove the nations out of the promised land, everybody that surrounded them were not following this law. They were living whatever way they wanted. Including up until present day when Jesus was speaking this. I mean, the Romans were just, and they're just living life. There wasn't this moral code. I mean, yeah, every society has a moral code, but not like this, right? Not like burn your house down if you get mold in it. Mine would have been burnt down 2 weeks ago. It was very much a heavy burden to carry. And these people are hearing, but they were carrying it because there was these promises that came with it. It's like, we have to do this. Because this is what we've been told to do. This is what God is, this is kind of the burden God's given us. And so this is what we're doing. And here comes God in the flesh and Jesus. And he's telling them this as he sits down. He says, blessed are, and he names everybody that they wouldn't think was blessed. And he shifts it. And he said, blessed are you when you're persecuted. And I'm like, what are you talking about? That's the worst thing ever. That's not a blessing. That's a curse. But then Jesus kind of puts their mind at ease just a bit. And he says, but don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Okay, whew. Because I thought this guy was about to tell us to throw this away, and then this is a cult leader, and we need to run as far away as possible. Jesus put their mind, he says, this isn't going away. It's not like the Old Testament doesn't mean anything. It does. But the fulfillment of that is happening. So I've not come to abolish it. I've come to fulfill it. And he puts their mind easy more. He says, heaven and earth will not pass away until the smallest letter, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will ever leave. They'll all be accomplished. And then he gives these warnings and says, therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does what's commanded and teaches others will be called great. We're going to stop there for a second. Because you have to imagine what people are saying at this point. Like, the crowd has got to be in an interesting spot. They got to be thinking, like, here's another teacher. Here's another prophet. Here's another rabbi who thinks he's got the answer. We've already got the teachers. We've already got the law. We've already got the Pharisees and the Sadducees who are walking around telling us that they're better than us, who think that their interpretation of what happened before is the right one, right? But what's different about Jesus? Well, Jesus gives them a straight answer. He doesn't hide it one bit. The scribes, the Pharisees, do indeed have a way of teaching, a way of being faithful to God, a way of behaving in accordance with God's covenant. But God's own sovereign rule, the kingdom of God, that thing that we talk about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is now breaking in. He has come into our world. And those who want to belong to this new world, Jesus is saying, there's a different way to live. It's not doing away with the law and the prophets. It's actually showing you how to more accurately fulfill them. He's opening up a way of a covenant behavior that goes far beyond anything that the scribes and Pharisees ever dreamed of. And we're going to get into that in even more details beginning next week. But we got to start here because that is the biggest thing, because what's about to start happening right after we read this, so starting in verse 21, I'll just read verse 21, the first part of verse 21 says, "You have heard it was said to our ancestors, but here's what I'm telling you." And so he's going into this whole thing about, you've been taught this your whole life, you've heard it said, but this is reality. But the reality is not changing that, right? So the reality is not saying, well, that doesn't count, you got to do away with that, throw it out, throw the baby out with the bathwater, whatever, that doesn't matter anymore. It's not that. He's actually going even above where their law and their prophet stopped. Not to steal next week's thunder, but that's what's happening. And so we have to start here because Jesus is starting with, hey, this thing's a little bit upside down. Like, you think the powerful, you think the rich, the wealthy, like all those are blessed. But here's what I'm telling you, the meek, the humble, those who are merciful, those who mourn, those who are persecuted, those are the blessed ones. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And so you have a certain way that you have to behave. But let's deal with this real quick, Israel. I'm not trying to abolish the law or the prophets. That was important for Jesus to tell that group of people. It's not going away. It's going to be fulfilled completely. So anytime that someone... So here's what happens a lot. And you may have run into this. I have run into this before. And you may have as well. If you read the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John has a lot to do with love. Jesus loving. Jesus caring. Like that's the thing that John just gravitated towards. And I remember, like, people when I was younger and, like, kind of first in seminary or whatever, like, they would tell me that John was a bit of a hippie. I mean, he just liked the love and the care and the whatever. If you read the Gospel of John, there's a lot of, like, retribution if you don't do these things, right? I mean, Jesus even tells them, if you don't love one another, that's how they're going to know you're my disciples. Do you want to be known as my disciples? Okay, then this is how you do it. Like, it wasn't peace, love, happiness, everybody just get along and forget it. It wasn't that, but it was, John just gravitated to this idea of love. And so people sometimes can say, well, that New Testament Jesus has got to be balanced with the Old Testament God a bit, because you can't just love everything. There's got to be, like, that's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus never did away with consequences. Jesus flipped the consequences on their head a bit, right? Jesus said, hey, you Pharisees, you Sadducees, you think you're righteous? You're trying to derive your righteousness from your own works, and so we're going to flip that on its head a bit. But Jesus never did away with that. But he leaned into that whole thing of, like, but you don't have to worry about the retribution. You don't. That's where we get bugged. That's where we find issues with the New Testament Jesus, is we want more control. We would rather be able to take the person who sinned out into the valley and stone them. I was just reading Joshua this week, and Achan just stole the things that were set apart from Jericho, and they took his whole family out into the valley and stoned them because, I mean, the reason they did it is because that's how righteous God was saying. Like, if I'm telling you set something apart, set it apart. And Achan held some back. But before God told them that, there was the warning of what would happen. And so they fulfilled that warning. They took them out. And we want that kind of righteousness. Like, we want to have some kind of say. We want to be able to see folks who've done things wrong find punishment. That's the problem we have with the New Testament Jesus until it comes to us. And then we want as much grace and mercy as possible. I mean, that's how I operate. I don't know about how you guys are. I find myself operating that with other human beings. I find it a lot easier to desire grace and mercy than it is to give grace and mercy to others. Am I the only one in the room? That's just me? Okay. Okay, thank you, Mary. And that's the problem that we have. But the reality is Jesus saying, but that's how it's set up, because you don't have, you don't get to do that. That's on me. I'm the one who makes that call. You got enough to worry about, right? Remember the parable with the plank in the eyes? Like, you got enough to worry about. Let's get the plank out of your eye before you worry about the speck in your brother's eye. And so Jesus starts with the law as he finishes up before he goes into more teaching. So let's deal with that, because I'm not doing away with it. I'm actually come to fulfill it. And in that fulfilling of that law, there's a warning to you. And that warning to you, as Ricky mentioned as well, it's got to be a little demoralizing. That warning to you is, if your righteousness doesn't surpass that of the scribes or the Pharisees, you can't get in. You're toast. Now, who is in? He hasn't really said, but he did allude to it, right? Whoever breaks one of these commands and teaches others to do the same is going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Those guys are in. Even though they screwed up, they're in. How in the world is that possible? But whoever does obey my commands and teaches others to do it, they'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But you, if you can't even get in unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. How in the world? That's like the biggest paradox ever.
Well, it brings to mind where, who is it, Paul? I don't know, but it says that anyone who leads a child astray, they'd be better off having a...
That's Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, it's true.
That is confusing, because they shouldn't be getting in there.
Right. So how is that possible? Any takers? It's easy. What's the typical Sunday school answer? Jesus. This is because of Jesus. Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes or Pharisees, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. And in their brains. Now, when we hear that, I think, 2,000 years later, especially if you grew up in church or been in church for a decent amount of time, you kind of scoff at that, because you know the scribes and the Pharisees, like, you know where they missed the mark. But these people, when they first heard it, that was the pinnacle. Like, that was it. That was the top of the hill. That was who they looked up to. That's who, when they went to the temple or went to the synagogue, that's who taught them. And Jesus says, unless your righteousness can surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. And Laura mentioned something earlier about this new covenant. Now, Jesus has already told them the kingdom of God is breaking in. And when the kingdom of God breaks in, things are going to be a little different. But here is where that theology begins to flesh itself out for us. I don't know how he tidied it up for them, because he just keeps moving. According to Matthew, he keeps moving. And I'm sure there was some head scratching in there. But how in the world could their righteousness surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, A, it can't. In fact, what did Paul tell us? You remember what Paul told us? And I think it was in Timothy, maybe. I think it was in Timothy, but I may be wrong on that. Do you remember what Paul said about how he held on to the law? Oh, no, maybe that's in Galatians, actually. Now that I think about it. You remember what Paul said? He said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees. As far as the law, I held it all. I did it all. I was circumcised on the right day after I was born. 8 days later, I was circumcised. I was able to be one of the smartest kids. I was able to memorize all I was able to memorize. I grew up in a church. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I did all of it, and it wasn't enough. What made it enough? What made it enough was Jesus. What made it enough was that sacrifice. What made it enough was that new covenant that was talked about. That's what makes it enough for us. How else could a murderer make it in? If we go back to like a couple pages to the beginning of Matthew, there's the genealogy of Jesus. You ever read that and thought how much sin? I mean, like bad. I'm talking about like Ten Commandment breaking bad. Not like one of those other like thousands of laws they kind of made up to kind of go along with everything else. I'm talking about like the big ones. How many of those were broken in that genealogy of Jesus? There's a prostitute in there. There's a more than one murderer, adulterers. Like it's all in there. How in the world? It can't outside of God's mercy and grace. Outside of the person and the work of what Jesus did. And before that, there was a system by which they could be forgiven, right? Like it was there. It was in place. You got to go to the temple. You got to make certain sacrifices. You got to do certain things. And then you can be forgiven. Jesus just fulfilled that in that we don't have to do that anymore. He became the sacrifice. He became the one. And so he's telling them as he begins into this thing where he's about to jump into. You've heard it said this, I'm telling you this. You've heard it said this, I'm telling you this. You've heard it said this, I'm telling you this. He starts here. He said, I'm not doing away with the law of the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. And in that fulfilling, unless you can become more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees, you can't make it in. Jesus becomes our righteousness. It becomes a situation just like we read every Sunday from the benediction of Jude. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and present you in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy. That was a proclamation by Jesus' brother, half-brother Jude. How is that even possible? Because when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. He sees perfect. He sees if we're in that. So those who are in Christ, we have that. To him who's able to protect you from stumbling and present you in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy. That's only because of what Jesus did and has done. And so for us, we get to read. I mean, I still can't hardly. It still makes me feel awkward to put myself in the hearer's place because Jesus doesn't quite put that bow on it right then. But you can imagine if you're hearing God talk to you in the flesh, like you got a calm about you when you hear that. You kind of believe it. That was like the one thing they kept talking about Jesus. He has his authority, he has his power, he has this thing behind him. When he says it, we just, like, yeah, it makes sense. And they would find out later, as he became that sacrifice, how in the world is it that God can look on me with perfection? I could even have a righteousness that surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees. Israel's, so I wrote this down because I thought it was a great little quote. Israel, and I'll actually, let me see. Any comments? Any questions? How do we apply this to our lives? Let me tell you how I would suggest, and you know, pray about it because God may give you others. This is just for me, but on this application piece, how do we apply this? Well, it frees us up to be more merciful. It frees us up to be more gracious. It frees us up to be more giving. It frees us up to believe the Beatitudes, right? The person who mourns is comforted. That the person who is merciful will receive. Like, it frees us up just to be those people who can do this because now we don't have to worry about ourselves any longer. You know, I don't know if you know about world history and about how things happen, but there's a book out called Guns, Germs, and Steel. And it talks about a lot about the Industrial Revolution. But it actually, there's this little snippet of it at the beginning that kind of goes way back to like, how do we even get to a Western civilization or to a civilization that could do something like in Papua New Guinea? If you go there, they're constantly hunting and gathering. They're always working for their food. They can never sit back. They can't. There's no education. There's no time for education. Their education is how do you hunt and gather? How do you survive? Right? But what happened was they learned about this specific grain that grew in certain parts of the world, and you could store it. And that storing of that grain allowed you a bit of comfort. Now you're not constantly having to hunt and gather. Now you can sit back a little bit. Now education can come into play. Now careers and workforce can come into play. And then as we get to the Industrial Revolution, we just speed that thing up. And that's kind of where we're at in Jesus. Now we're not constantly worrying about ourselves. I'm not constantly like, man, I blew it again today. I got to go sacrifice a lamb. I got to go do this stuff. I mean, I got to somehow get myself back into camp because right now I'm unclean and I can't do any of this stuff. And it's constant battle. And when Jesus came, like, that went away. We didn't have to do that anymore because he became that. So it frees us up to be people who love, to be people who care. We don't have to worry about ourselves anymore. Now we can worry about others. Now we can worry about how our brother and sister are doing. Where is their life? Where is their belief? Like, now I can teach you because I've been taught. I've learned what it is to know the grace and the mercy of God. And guess what? You can too. Who has time for that when you're constantly hunting and gathering? And Jesus came and he became that for us so that then we could be people who become the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. We are able to be a part of the fulfillment of that prayer that Jesus is going to teach. That's next chapter. That's in chapter 6. Any other application to that? I'll read you this. Israel's whole story, commands, promises, and all was going to come true in Jesus. But now that he was here, a way was opening up for Israel. And through that, all the world, to make God's covenant a reality in our own selves. Changing behavior, not just by teaching, but by a change of heart and mind itself. Think of Romans 12. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The remarkable thing is that Jesus brought it all into reality in his own person. He was the salt of the earth. He was the light of the world, set up on a hilltop, crucified for all the world to see, becoming a beacon of hope and a new life for everybody, drawing people to worship his Father, embodying the way of self-giving love, which is the deepest fulfillment of the law and the prophets. That's why these sayings originally applied to Israel now apply to all those who follow Jesus and draw on his life as a source of their own. And that is how our righteousness can surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Any comments before we pray? Let me check online. No, we're good. Well, as far as application goes, it frees us up just to lean into who God is and what God has done. How God has changed and shaped us, and now we don't have to worry about ourselves constantly. We can just rely on the grace and mercy of God, and we can be those people. We can be the kingdom of God to others. So join me as we pray. God, we are thankful for all that you do and for all that you have called us to. We are thankful that you have given us your Son to become for us what we couldn't become for ourselves. That in you, all the law and the prophets have been fulfilled. And we don't have to stress and worry over how to make that happen day in and day out. You have done it for us. Thank you that we can rely solely on you. And we can teach others to do the same. God, we love you. God, we ask that as we pray, we lift up our brother Willie, who has an appointment this Friday or this Thursday. God, we pray for answers from that appointment. We also pray for our brother Jim, who is having to make difficult decisions on pets this week. God, would you bring him comfort in that? God, for all those who are mourning and hurting, God, we pray for your comfort. For all those who are in need, God, we pray for your provision. But God, we don't just ask that you would do it supernaturally. I mean, we do. But we also thank you that we get to be a part of answering those prayers. And so, God, may we be your kingdom here on earth. May we just be people who display your kingdom here on earth just as it is in heaven. And when we blow it, God, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. May we be people who are gracious and merciful as well. In your name we pray. Amen. So I'd invite you,
if you're able, to stand with me. Seat pocket in front of you is an Apostles' Creed. If you're joining us online, it's under the notes section of the Apostles' Creed. And I'd invite you to say just some things that we believe. Beginning with this, we believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.